In our big question series, we've been looking at some of the deepest questions people ask about God and life. Today we come to one of the important questions of life. How can we know that the Bible is really the Word of God? How can we know that the Bible is really the Word of God? That is not just a question for skeptics outside the church, but even many Christians quietly wrestle with it too in their hearts. Can the Bible really be trusted? Is it just a human book? Is Christianity built on myths and stories? How do we know the scriptures are truly from God? So when we look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, that ask the same questions. How does it appear that the scripture are the word of God? And the catechism gives you a beautiful answer. And I've just put it in a very simple words, in 4 points. The majesty and the purity of scripture, the unity of the scripture. When you look at the majesty and the purity of scripture, where the authority in the scripture, and when we look at the beauty of the scripture, when you look at the purity of the scripture, it shows it's the word of God. And also the unity of the scripture. You look at the scripture, there are around 40 More than 40 people have written the Bible, around 1,500 years with one unified message. I still remember when we were playing that game. I don't know what's the name of that game Stefan and Cynthia organized in the camp. You know, you have to, they will give you a card with a message, and the person at the last, it'll be two teams, and you will be standing in a row. The person at the last will take that card and read that sentence and have to speak into the ear of the person in front of them. By the time they share that word, when it comes to the first person, the meaning of it has completely changed. We had some funny answers. I wonder, how is it possible for people from different ages, different era, different centuries, 1,500 years, writing one message, and that's a unified message. And if it is not of God, then who else would be? Many shepherds, kings, prophets, scholars, God used everyone. And it also the transforming power of Scripture. Because the transforming power of the Scripture is, it convinces and converts the heart of a sinner. Most of us, we are sitting here because of God's Word. Because God's Word has changed our lives. But not only that, but also comforts and builds up the saints, those who believe in Him. And finally, the witness of the Holy Spirit, who through and by the Scripture helps us, that this is God's Word. But this morning, I've just given you the answer that was in the catechism. But this morning, rather than trying to have this every argument explained, I want us to focus on the passage which I read, where the Apostle Peter himself answers this question directly. Peter gives us two foundations for trusting God's Word. And that we could see, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the apostolic witness they saw, the Christ's glory, the transfiguration, what they saw. He explains it to them. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, that this is the Son of God whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. So there is a witness of the apostles that we have, and the other one that we have is the prophetic word of God. And I will explain it further. So here Peter comes to a time where he's old. He knows he's going to die soon. And the previous passage very clearly explains that, you know, he's going to be with the Lord soon. He's old. But he doesn't want to leave his brothers and sisters as they are. So when I leave, I'm going to make sure to double ensure that you don't get shifted from the firm foundations of the apostolic gospel that they have spoken to them. Just like what we, you know, in the last series in James, one of the very important things was James has been keep advising and warning them and encouraging them is be faithful to the word of God that has been sown in your hearts. Don't walk away from it. Let the Spirit of the Lord help you and ask the wisdom from the Lord. The same thing what Peter says here is to them, he wants to make sure that you don't get shifted from the firm foundation of the apostolic gospel. As I explained, one on the other hand is the history which the apostle themselves being a witness and reported and written down to the people. And the other is the scripture on the other side. So, see, when he talks about verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. See, he talks about, you know, the report and the, you know, the eyewitness accounts. But he also very importantly is saying, it is not a myth like the false prophets were teaching around, but a clear eyewitness. We have seen the glory of God. We have heard the voice from heaven saying, what is this? He is this person that you're saying, he is my beloved son, and in him I'm well pleased. And it's not some myth, a devised idea to change your mind and convince you, because that cannot be done by myths and ideas and stories. It has to be by God's word alone. You must understand that in the last days, you know, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says later, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following the own evil desires. Jesus' first coming has taken place and they are waiting for his second coming. And some of the false prophets and teachers in the churches were lying and telling cleverly devised myths and stories. So Peter is speaking against those. Where be careful of those, of these people who are bringing this false teaching and false prophecy into the church and trying to brainwash you. But hold on to the word of God, because the scriptures that you have, the witness that we have produced you, but also the prophetic word, are the true word of God. So the verse 9 and 21 talks about prophetic word with us. So to confirm the apostolic witness, we have the prophetic word. So if you don't, you know, to want to weigh on what we are saying, what we have spoken to you, look at the prophetic word. Because as you're speaking to the Jewish audience there, they know what prophetic word means. In an ordinary language, prophetic word is the Old Testament. Because the Bible they had, you know, you all know, the Bible Jesus had is the Old Testament, the Torah in his hands. So when we say prophetic word, it's not just the prophetic books of major and minor prophets in the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament itself. That's the Bible they had. So if you don't believe, just look at what God has spoken in the prophetic writings. You know, prophets are the writers in the Old Testament. But also another important thing for them is the writers in Old Testament is actually their interpreter is telling you what does it is actually mean. See, when we talk about the prophets, so most of the time the challenge that comes is prophets are somebody to foretell what is to come. But the idea behind these prophets are they are people who are there to interpret. So when the people of Judah, when they were taken into captivity into Babylon, they were wondering what's happening in our lives. When I'm going through the struggles, when I'm having these problems and suffering, where is the promise of God? And they don't know the answers for it. And the prophets who are sent by God comes and interprets them what is happening in their life. And telling them what is to come according to the promise of God. They are not there to just foretell, but to interpret what God is doing in their lives. And part of it is where God is telling his people what is to come and how he is going to rescue them. See, the question that comes here is, so why do we need the Old Testament interpretations? 2 Peter 1:21 says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. In RSV, Revised Standard Version, it beautifully says the interpretation there, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. They did not speak of their own, not by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what does it mean? So the prophecy never had its origin in the human will or came by the impulse of man. When we read Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, gives us insight into this. Jeremiah 23 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say no harm will come to you. And these are false prophets saying, as if it's God's word to these people. And Jeremiah points out, don't listen to them because these people despise God. And those words are not from the Lord, that comes from the heart of men. And that's not going to give you hope. That's going to be an empty hope in your life. So do not trust these people. And when we... So they are false prophets and they give false hope. And they are not from the mouth of God. So where did he get it from? Did he get it from the mouth of the Lord? Did he get it from the book? No, he got it from his own heart, and it is not from the Lord. So we don't want to preach that kind of good news. See, we possibly could, and we see that happening when you open the YouTube and people speak whatever comes to their mind, but that's not from the Lord. But if we did, it would not come from God, but should come from what we see here is, as per Jeremiah, there are people who are speaking from their heart. When you look at verse 21, it says, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, it's very clear, those prophets in the Bible, the one who have written those scriptures, they've been moved by the Holy Spirit. Acts 27, verse 15, gives a cross-reference there for us. You know, when Paul is going to Rome, there was a shipwreck happened. And at that point of time, there's a storm that comes. And the verse 15 says in Acts 27, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. So the wind driven them and they gave way to it. What does it mean? So the wind is the, when we look at the wind comes and they could not control the ship anymore. They have to give in to the wind and the wind moved them. The wind has driven them. So in the same way, when you come to that passage where verse 21, when it talks about that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. If a prophet is writing, if someone is writing, it's because God made this person to write. And not only that, it does not have its origin from his own art or his own impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Acts, when Paul talks about the wind, they couldn't do anything against the wind. They have to give in to the wind, and the wind has moved and driven that ship. In the same way, the wind is the Holy Spirit, came down to the prophets and drove them or moved them in the way that God wanted them to go. Amen? That does not mean that Isaiah or Jeremiah, Daniel or the other prophets or the writers of the book didn't work at what they wrote. It means that is that despite all the human effort that went into it, behind it all is the wind of the Spirit of God who is at work. In John chapter 3 verse 8, it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Here in John's Gospel, in this chapter 3 verse 8, when it says the wind blows wherever it pleases, the Greek for spirit is the same as that for wind. The Spirit leads where he wants to lead. The Holy Spirit of God is moving them. The Holy Spirit of God is driving them to the destination that was God's destination. So that we can say God spoke through them, and when we look at their words, we hear God speaking to us. So when we look at this, so the implication is the prophetic word, that is the scripture, as Peter refers to us in this passage, when you, verse 19b, when you come to verse 19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. As to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So there Peter says, the Bible is a lamp to your feet. Where Psalms 119 verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet. A very familiar way to describe the Bible in a dark place. An implication is, if you let the scriptures go, if the church loses the scriptures, the church will go into darkness. Without the scripture, we don't have light in our lives. So I still remember when I was studying in the UK in 2006. During my work, I meet with a lot of European friends from Poland and other parts around the neighboring countries. Whenever we talk about Christ, there was a anger and hatred towards Christianity. So, because I grew up in India, that was my first exposure going outside India. So, I haven't gone to seminary studies at that time. So, and as learning from them, there was lots of anger, frustration, and hatred towards Christianity, because some of them question that comes from, you know, what happened during Crusades. You know, some of the conversation, how in the name of God people went, wielded sword to kill people. And in the name of God, in the name of the church. I didn't understand at that point of time, but later when I read about it, I understood, wow. It has nothing to do with God. Now, the people of God have done to others in the name of God. It's a great example for us if you look back into the church history. Imagine taking up the sword to defeat people. So you're actually doing God's will. It can only come from living in darkness and there is no lamp. The Christian church has never been forgiven in the history. It is one of the great tragic points in history. And there's so much of hurt that goes because of that. So how did they ever act like that? Why they have to go and kill people in the name of God, saying it's God's will? Because the Bible is hidden in the church. People didn't hear the word of God. They lived in darkness. You don't have the access like how you used to have access now today. The Bible in each and everyone's household, in everyone's hand, in everyone's phones to read. No. People didn't hear the word of God. They lived in darkness, and we know what happens when you live in darkness. They had to guess what is God's will. You know, I was listening to one of the preacher. He was sharing about his experience in when he attended one of the churches in the Middle East, and in some Orthodox church, and they were preaching in Greek from the first century. And he was sharing that none of them know what they read in today's Greek when they were listening to that sermon. They come into church and they understand none of the word, and they said and they went and lived the same in the darkness. And he said, like, he was so saddened to see how people come and sit in the church, but because of their tradition of not losing the language of first century, but they missed out on explaining it to people in their language. It struck me as I was listening to that. You know, I remember I put my daughter, when she started, my oldest, in the school, and some of them may know about this, in a Christian school. They often ask, what sort of Bible translation we should use? They use KJV in that school. And so parents give feedback about what will be helpful. So for me, NIV is something, it's easy for me to understand. And also the interpretation is very helpful to understand. Especially young kids who are growing in the Lord and from school, when they are learning, it's easy for them to understand a language that they can really relate. But later, they considered none of those feedbacks. I thought maybe it's just us, but when we spoke to those parents in that school who are friends, we got to know every year they ask, what translation would you guys like? Could you give us a feedback? But later, they considered none. I'm not against KJV. Sorry, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, young people, we have to understand what is going to be helpful for them to understand the scripture. So the same way, where I'm going with that is, it's if you don't get this, understand the scripture is the lamp to our life. When you don't have the lamp in our life, you will be in the darkness. The 19b says, until the dawn, day dawns, your morning star rises, which talks about the second coming of Christ in glory. When Christ comes, it is like the day dawning and there will be no more darkness, and you could put your Bible away. When the Lord returns, you don't need the scripture because the Lord himself is going to be with you. Because we should be in complete light, and everybody will be in a complete light at that time when he returns. But until then, we need his word to guide us in this broken world. See, another thing will happen. Not only there will be light externally, but there will be light internally. The morning star will rise in your heart, and that morning star is Jesus Christ himself. See, other words, inward illumination that is perfect. You yourself will have full understanding of who he is and what is he doing in your life. See, in the next chapter where Peter talks about the false prophets, they were claiming divine illumination in their lives. You don't need scriptures. We know everything because the God has blessed us with all this illumination in our life, and all you need is our words and not the scriptures. You know, even today, some groups say that. We know some of those people who start as Christians who have gone away because they say that this is, scripture is not enough for us. We need something more. And they said, no, God has spoken to me this. This divine revelation has come. And what they have done, they led people astray. And whoever followed that, they went into darkness. And we see many Christian denominations say that. We know many cults do that. So we be careful. Whatever we hear, we come to the Holy Scriptures and say, is this what God's word says to us? Because what God has given through us to the apostles, what he has given through the prophets in the Old Testament writings, these are the ones that God has given us, the word of God, which helps in our walk. And sorry, guys. My throat is not good, so. And that will help us to walk not in darkness, but in the light. It goes back to saying where it helps a sinner to come to know the Lord, but also it comforts and builds up those who trust in the Lord. And that word has authority, and we are the witness of it. We all know the power of God, the authority of God, and the beauty of God in that scripture. I was recently listening to some of the conversation with our people in the church, and something which came really helped me in the recent times, which Stella shared with me when she was having conversation with Women Fellowship. You know, one of the author, who I think it's from Annie, who shared it to in the group, I think, from a book. One of the author lost his sense of taste due to COVID, but that did not stop him from eating. Yes, he doesn't have the he lost the taste. He doesn't feel hungry, but does it mean he can stay without eating? He kept eating to nourish his body. See, approaching and reading the scriptures from an angle of necessity rather than compulsion or a duty is important in our life. Sometimes I talk to people, oh, I have to read the Bible or else. But we don't read it in that way. When you look at the scripture, when you meditate on God's word, you know, you come to the psalmist. Psalmist says he delights in God's word. And he delights, he meditates upon God's word day and night, and he delights and rejoices in the Lord. I don't come to the Lord as if compulsion, but I come because I delight in the Lord. And his word lifts me up, builds me up, gives me the most joy in my life. And also that sometimes I don't feel like, yet I have to, because that's a necessity of my nourishment of soul. Try doing that, not reading God's word, and stay for some months and see how your mind will go crazy. Because only God's word can lift us up. Just want to finish this with this example, an illustration that I've heard. And I was listening to one of the sermons about Tim Keller, who was encouraging about the discipline of reading and how it encourages us and the power of God's word that is at work. There was a missionary called Alan Girdland. Alan Gardiner went to South America in 1850. He was a mid-19th century missionary who passionately longed to plant a mission in South America. In 1850, he and his friends landed on an island off the southern coast of Chile with enough provisions for 6 months. The climate was very harsh. The local people were hostile to them. The land was barren, and the resupply ship delayed. Short of food and medical supplies, all of Gardiner's companions suffered the painful death of starvation. Gardiner, too, finally succumbed, survived only by his journal. By all modern measures of ministry success, Gardiner's life was a failure. No sermons preached, no souls saved, not even a single group Bible study. The second to last sentence in his journal reads like this. Though young lions do lack and suffer hunger, yet they that seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. From Psalm 34:10. Though the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, yet they that seek the Lord shall lack no good thing. I wonder, a man dying of starvation who went to serve the Lord did not able to progress in his ministry, who's dying and seeing his people with him dying, in his journal they found this passage. I couldn't come to terms with this scripture, because growing up, when I read that passage, for me it's all about when you pray, God will feed you. But at this age, when your life experience, you come back and look at this passage, as I was coming through this, the life of this man, Alan Gardiner. It was hard, a man dying of starvation, writing that passage and being comforted in his soul. So beneath that verse, he penned the last words he would ever write. And these are the words: I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I'm overwhelmed with the sense of the goodness of God. Where is the goodness of God in that? The scriptures reveals it to you. When your body is nourished by God's word, and the word has power to sustain you, and the measurement of your maturity that comes only by God's word and by none of those words of this world. Amen. There are many scriptures in this world from different religious background, and what this world gives you with many other ideas, but nothing has the power of God at work to the soul that reads it. And only the Holy Scripture of God has the power to change and comfort and lift the hearts of men. So I put this question before you. So how is your Bible study going in your personal life? You know, if you want to have more conversation about it, there's a man here in this church. That's Robert Allen. Whenever I meet with him, I get encouraged. Alex, how is your reading going? You know, set aside a time for reading and meditating. Don't just read to get knowledge, but read to meet with God. Ask the Lord to speak to you through those verses and be nourished. Seek to understand more about what God has done for you and how He expects you to walk in the light of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, O Lord. Thank you for your holy scriptures, which is the word of God, which is full of majesty and purity, which is full of glory, that has been revealed to us. And also it comforts our hearts and builds up those who put their trust in it. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is through and by the Scripture, helps us to grow stronger in you and put our trust in you, and help us to not to wave or tossed by the wind, but be led by the Holy Spirit to where you want us to be, O Father. We surrender our hearts, we surrender our lives to you. Help us to trust in you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.